I enjoy being able to look at the congregation. And so my first few minutes when I get up to preach are spent just looking to see who's here, recognizing some faces, not recognizing others. So if you're visiting today, a special welcome to you. There are three themes I'm going to try to deal with today. So just tighten your seatbelts. We're going to be here for a long time. Not really, not really. Number one, I could not be more delighted than to hear the announcement of Joe Skillen's appointment. Pastor Joe is an amazing young man. I have been able to spend several hours with him since his resume was handed to the search committee. And I could not be more impressed. You will love this young man. He is outstanding in every way. You know, all the way through this process, there has been lurking in the back of my mind a thought which obviously is not a very deeply spiritual thought. And the thought has been, this is too good to be true. There's got to be something wrong here. But I can't find anything. And I am deeply excited for you and for him as we look forward to his beginning his ministry here. So my first theme is to say this is a wonderful day to be able to make this announcement to the congregation. The second theme is that always before the 4th of July, I will preach a message about the United States of America and our relationship to the Lord. I remember many years ago when President Clinton was asked a question in a forum. I think it was there were school children in the forum who asked the question, why did the pilgrims come to America? And his answer was, because they wanted political freedom. And, you know, I rose up out of my chair, but I couldn't do anything else but rise up out of my chair. There wasn't anything else I could do about it, but I was disgusted because I knew that was a wrong answer. And the interesting thing was that before the program was over, he corrected himself and said they came for religious freedom. America was born in the cradle of religious fervor. People who came because they believed this was the will of God for them, and they established a country on the basis of faith in the Heavenly Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like to go back and read the early constitutions of the states, which all maintain that their presence was due to the presence of the Lord Jesus. That is a heritage. It is a heritage of which we are proud. It is a heritage that we should maintain. I am a citizen of the United States. I am an Australian by birth. None of you would know that, of course. But you do recognize I speak a pure form of English. Till I die, I shall be an Australian, but I'm proud to be an American citizen. And you are too, because this is your homeland. Praise God. There are two extremes about the celebration of the 4th of July. One extreme is to get the United States confused with Israel. The United States is not God's nation. We are not God's chosen people. Israel is God's chosen people. God blesses a nation that honors him. And the blessing we experience today and have experienced over the history of this nation is due to the fact that God has always had a central part. And while he continues to have a central part, we will continue to enjoy his blessing, but to depart from him. You notice I didn't finish the sentence because I'm not a prophet. My prayer is that has happened, that which has happened before in this country, where great revival has strung up and sprung like a fire into huge flames and swept upon the country, will happen again. Pray for revival. Pray for God's name to be lifted up in this country. There is the extreme of thinking that America is exclusively God's country, and getting our patriotism all mixed up with our spirituality. The other extreme is to say that America has no more to do with God than any other nation, and to go so far as to try to deny God's place in the nation. I was at a graduation here some years ago, and I was sitting next to the pastor who was to bring the message to the students who were graduating. And at one point in the graduation service, we were asked to repeat the Pledge of Allegiance. This pastor who was to speak to the students did not put his hand across his heart. He did not repeat the Pledge of Allegiance. And when I dared to ask him, it was because he said, "My allegiance is to Jesus Christ." While I can agree with that, it was sad. It was sad. God has not deserted this country, this people. And it is up to you and congregations all across the country to maintain the banner, "In God we trust." So my first theme was my joy at the appointment of Pastor Joe Skillen. My second theme about the United States, and I would normally preach a sermon about that, but my third theme is that this is my farewell message to the church. My sister has been ill for some time, and her health has declined more rapidly over recent months. She is a very, very independent person, and her life changed radically when the family had to have her admitted to a nursing home. Her health has deteriorated quickly since then, and I received word this week that the family had been called in and the doctors thought she had only hours to live. At that point, I decided that it was necessary for me to go home to see my sister. Interestingly enough, the very next morning, she rallied and began to give orders again to everybody in the room. And she's taking a little nourishment now and recognizes the family, etc. So I'm thankful. I'm planning to leave by the grace of God on Wednesday to go home to Australia. We'll be gone until the 7th of August. And again, we always say, God willing, because that's what we're supposed to do when we're traveling. So this is my final message. Daniel will be preaching, again, God willing, next Sunday. And already the announcement has been made that... I got to tell you something. Daniel is not pregnant. Okay? It is Kendra who is pregnant. Mothers, you realize that, don't you? Why do we do that? Marshall, why do we do that? Daniel and Kendra are pregnant. No, Kendra is pregnant. Daniel's standing by. I nearly said he's done his job, but no, that's not right. I mean, there's much more to come. We had 5 children. We still have them, by the way, but you know, they have their own children. We had a law in our house, the law of the Medes and the Persians. Do you know who made the law of the Medes and the Persians in the Wood household? George. The law of the Medes and the Persians in the household was when the second baby arrived and when the third arrived and the fourth arrived and the fifth arrived, there was this understanding. If during the night the baby awakened, that was mother's responsibility. If any of the others woke up, well, that was my responsibility. I thought it was a good deal. Worked out pretty well. Well, congratulations to you, Daniel, and most of you would understand why Kendra is not here this morning. Do you understand? Do I have to explain? So Daniel will be preaching next week. Eddie, by the grace of God, will be preaching the week after that. And then on the 22nd, Brother Joe will be here. And the search committee has done its job and done its job well. The elders, of course, are part of the search committee. And the choice has been made. Now, the church will ratify that choice on the 22nd. Somebody said to me after first service, what happens if the vote fails on the 22nd? So it's really very simple. It means that we start the search all over again without the elders and without the search committee because the church has made a vote of no confidence in the elders and the search committee. I'm not putting pressure on you. I won't be here anyway, but, you know, I want you to understand the circumstances. What a joy. I'm so thrilled about all of this that has happened. So it is my final message. It is all wrapped up in one verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And I want to quote from the King James Version. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whenever you read that word, therefore, you need to look back to find out what it is there for. Paul has been talking about the great theme of death and resurrection. He always linked the two together. Death, he says, is an enemy. It is the last enemy that is going to be defeated here on this earth. It is appointed unto man once to die, and we shall all die. And there are some of us who are closer to that than others. There are some of us who realize that we are closer to that than others. I am closer to death than probably anybody else in this room, so far as we know. You would be expecting my death before you would expect Benjamin. Terrible. Lost his name, just went away. You're expecting my death before you expect his, but nobody knows. Nobody knows. That's why we are called upon to be ready. Be ready. You don't know how long you're going to live. You don't know if you're going to have opportunities further on to receive Jesus and to seek forgiveness and cleansing and to know that heaven is your home one day. Death will happen to us all. And Paul is talking about that. But he says, for those who have no hope after death, they are of all people most miserable. And we live with the recognition that death is an enemy because it will end this life. And yet it is also the portal into the next life, where there shall be no end. And there shall be no suffering. And there shall be no tears. And there shall be no disappointment. And there shall be no sickness. For all those things are done away when we enter into the Father's house. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also in God, he said. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Does that mean the second coming? I think that's a secondary meaning. I think the primary meaning is to say that Jesus is going to come when our time is right and take us. It's a personal issue involved with him. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you may be of a scientific type of attitude. You may say, well, how can everybody be in the same city? I don't have a clue. I don't know how Jesus is going to meet everybody. I'm not sure. I mean, I have trouble with one name today. He will know me, and he will know you, and he's waiting. And when it comes our time to die, he will come and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we shall be also. Praise God. That's what Paul is talking about. There's going to be a resurrection. We're going to have new bodies in that new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be an experience that's way beyond our ability to accept or even describe. That's the promise. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren. Paul had more trouble with the Corinthian church than any other single church that he was involved in. We studied 1 Corinthians, remember, just a little while ago. I know that. I remember that clearly. I remember Philip expounding 1 Corinthians. I remember that it just seemed that every time I was to preach, it was a very difficult part of 1 Corinthians. But on the other hand, I also had 1 Corinthians 13. Do you remember? No, of course you don't. But I do. So, therefore, because of all this wonderful recognition and this wonderful future that is out there for all of us, therefore, my beloved, how he loved them. The church, as I said, that gave him most trouble, how he loved them. How he loved them. He loved the people who were struggling. He loved the people who were judgmental. He loved the people who almost appeared to despise the Lord's Supper. He loved them. It doesn't mean that he coddled them. It meant that he was as a father to them. He was their father in that earthly spiritual sense. And he guided them and loved them. I look over this congregation and there are some people I don't recognize. I hope you're visitors. But I have come to love this congregation. And the congregation is not just a lump of people out there. They're people, person. One of the regrets, and every pastor, am I right in saying this? I think every pastor gets to the end of a ministry, whether it's 10 years or 20 years or 6 months, full-time, part-time, interim, whatever, every pastor gets to the end and says, golly, I wish I had done this. I wish I had done this differently. I think the only pastor who didn't feel like that was the Apostle Paul, because when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders, he said, I have not held back on anything. I've taught you house by house. I have wept with you. I've wept for you. I've presented to you the whole counsel of God. My conscience is clear. I have wanted to present the whole counsel of God. You know, every preacher, when he's preparing messages, is tempted to say, what will please the people. You know why he says that? Because he's human. You don't want to make people mad. I don't want to have you going home and being angry with me. I don't want you to tell people you're leaving the church because of me. But you say, what is it, Lord, that you want me to say? You know, for the greater bulk of my ministry, I have never preached a sermon without giving a gospel invitation for people to receive Jesus Christ. It's one thing I regret, that in the latter days of my ministry, there are times when I look out on the congregation and I think they're all Christians anyway. So why should I preach an evangelistic message? If I had my 6 months over again, I would preach more evangelistic messages. You are my beloved brethren. And I've wanted to tell you that Jesus forgives sins, that he died on the cross to save you, and that he calls you to a life of commitment to him. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. And I look at you individually and I say to you, be ye steadfast. This is your church. You know, the culture in the church has changed over the years. That ought not to surprise you. It may disappoint you as it disappoints me in many aspects, but the culture has changed. Back in earlier days, if you were brought up in a Methodist church, you were a Methodist until you died. And if you could, you stayed in the same congregation, for this is your church. And I remember when I accepted the call to Central Christian Church downtown, there were those who were diametrically opposed to my appointment. I'm so thankful that is not so here. There were those who were diametrically, I use the word very carefully, opposed to my appointment. Have I told you the story before? I went up into the office, actually the study of the pastor, the first day after my appointment. Beautifully appointed office upstairs. And it was empty, no books, no nothing there except a chair and a desk and a whole bunch of bookshelves. And on one of the bookshelves there were two reel-to-reel tapes. If you heard the story before, just tolerate me. There were two reel-to-reel tapes. One of them was the last sermon of my predecessor's predecessor. Why on earth was that there? No idea. The other one was the discussion that happened in the elders' meeting when my appointment was being considered. And I looked at that, and I knew that there was dissension. And I thought I should not listen to that. So I got the tape recorder out and listened to it. Part, and I could recognize the voices I was hearing. Partway through this tape, I heard one brother who, I recognized his voice clearly, who had gotten up and said, "We do not want this uneducated boy foreigner in our pulpit." It's a wonderful way to start a ministry, right? And I'm not sure why I'm talking about all that. Be ye steadfast. This is your church. You are here because God has called you to be here. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And if you believe God has called you into this place in the name of Jesus, and I believe I can say this with all sincerity, don't leave the ship. He's called you. He's called you. Be ye steadfast. Steadfast in your commitment to the church. Steadfast in your commitment, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you're steadfast in your commitment to the church. Steadfast in your attendance. Don't make your attendance a matter of, ho-hum, nothing else to do today, I'll go to church. No. I remember the days when I used to go to Sunday school when I was a little boy, and we would get a little ticket that we'd stick on a deal every time we were there, and to have perfect attendance was absolutely wonderful. Well, I believed it assured your place in heaven if you're there every week, but be that as it may, be here. Be steadfast in your giving. One of the things I have admired greatly about this church is that we don't continue to keep asking for money. We don't have a budget that we present to the church and say, unless you increase your giving, we will be unable to meet our budget, and God knows what will happen after that. No, we don't do that. We don't even receive an offering. Do you realize how unusual that is? You know, I've heard pastors talk about or make an announcement, something like that. We are now going to take the offering. You do not take an offering. You take a collection. You receive an offering. We never pass the plates here. There are boxes, if you happen to need to know, one by the door inside and one by the door outside. And we place our tithes and offerings in those boxes. And we don't keep urging people to remember that they're there. Offering envelope is in front of you, and I guess on occasions we mention that. Be ye steadfast in your attendance, in your offering, in your support of the church, and in your support of the pastor. He's a young man. He is a brilliant young man. He is a personable young man. He is a committed young man. But he's not going to be standing alone over here. God has brought him into your bosom as a church. Receive him and love him. Love his wife. Love those kids. And I know you will do that. Be ye steadfast, unmovable in your loyalty. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now I was going to finish by 11:30 today, but I'm going to miss a little bit, but I'll be through by 12. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? What is he talking about? The number one work of the Lord is what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. So obviously he was talking to those who were there and those who were beyond, who would follow on. It has grieved me that in 6 months we have not used our baptistry. Why? Is that the fault of the preacher? Partially. Maybe if the preacher had gone door to door in this community and talked to people about the church, somebody may have come to know Jesus. And if every member of the church accepted this as their call, their primary call, too often our primary call is this: what can the church do for me? And indeed, if the church does not do what the person thinks the church ought to do for them, I'm out of here. Oh my goodness. How sad. How sad. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, recognizing that the primary work of the Lord is to win people. The salvation of souls. teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And we have been steadfast endeavoring to do that. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, remembering that the work of winning people to Christ is the heart of the ministry, and teaching is the next thing in the ministry. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, bearing one another's burdens. You know, I had one sermon left in that series and I didn't get to preach it. But maybe one day, you would have forgotten about the others anyway by then, but one day we'll finish that. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I'm through. May God bless you. And that's not just a pastoral thing to say. It is my heart. God bless you. And God bring prosperity to this church. Spiritual prosperity. Physical prosperity. Total prosperity to this church. I don't want to say goodbye, you know. I just don't want to finish, but I'm going to. Thank you for your love and for your support. In my weakness, you have been my strength. Thank you for your prayers. And know that part of my heart will always be here. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are here. This is your house. We didn't invite you to come today. You're here. And you invited us. And here we are. Lord, on the threshold of a new experience. And I pray, Father, that we shall be able to say thank you for the past. Thank you for the 30 years of faithful ministry. Thank you, Lord, for these last 6 months. Thanks for the things we've learned, and thank you for your continued blessing. Now, thank you, Lord, for bringing the Skillen family into the church. Oh, God, bless this congregation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace now and forever. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah for what God is doing in this place and what he is going to do in a new era. Do we have something we're going to sing?
Great is thy faithfulness.
Let's stand together.
Sun, moon, and stars in their
Bless you as you go. Go in the power and strength of the Lord Jesus. Look for His blessing and use that blessing to be a blessing to others. I think I'll go to the door today and shake hands with you as you leave. God bless you.